Mike Bradshaw and Mr. Ron Griffith, and certainly also Joseph Morala for accompanying them on the violin. But all the hard work is paying off, and we certainly enjoyed that and appreciate all that went into that particular special music. Well, brethren, in just a few hours, the Days of Unleavened Bread 2006 will come to a close. We have, I'm sure, learned and rehearsed some valuable lessons regarding these important days. This Holy Day season that we've been going through, we've talked a lot about examining ourselves, about repenting of our sins, about putting sin out of our lives. We've also talked about certain sins like the leaven of pride, the leaven of hypocrisy. To conclude our services this afternoon on this last day of unleavened bread, I'd like us to consider another sin that was very prevalent during the days when the ancient Israelites were being led out of Egypt during those very first days of unleavened bread. In fact, this sin was the reason, the underlying reason, why the Israelites were destined to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years instead of quickly entering into the promised land. Do you know what prevalent sin it was that so angered God that he was ready to make of Moses a new nation? Do you remember what sin it was that spread like leaven through the camp of Israel during this time at the very beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread? And actually, during the Days of Unleavened Bread at one point. Today we're going to focus on this very pervasive leaven that will surely spread within ourselves, and it will surely spread to others if it remains unchecked. Jesus Christ speaks about the prevalence of this sin in the latter days. This sin is leaven that often permeates and even paralyzes the people of God. This leaven is an underlying cause of many other forms of leaven, other forms of sin. This is a sin that we all need to overcome. This is leaven that we all need to put out of our lives. In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll find this particular sin that I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 3, because it harkens back to these days of unleavened bread, the first days of unleavened bread, and it also harkens back to a time that went for a long 40 years after that first initial Days of Unleavened Bread. Hebrews chapter 3, let's read beginning in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Not with whom, now with whom was he angry those 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest into the promised land at that time, but to those who did not obey? Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the sin that plagued the children of Israel. They lacked faith. They didn't believe. And that's why they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They could not enter the promised land because they did not believe God. They did not believe that God was delivering them into the promised land. In Numbers chapter 13, it also talks about this incident. Numbers chapter 13. If you remember, there were 12 spies that Moses sent into the land. He sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land, to see what the land was like, to see if it was a good land, to see if there were many people there, to see if those people were strong. Numbers chapter 13. And we only really remember two of the men that were among those 12 that were called spies. I could read all the names of the other 10, and you wouldn't recognize any of them, probably. But you would remember two of the names. In verse 25, let's go there, verse 25. And they returned, speaking of the 12 spies, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they had been there 40 days, then they'd been checking out the land. Verse 26, now they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And it was beautiful fruit. In fact, they had grapes, a big cluster of grapes, carried it between two of them on a pole. So it was a very fertile land. Verse 27, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And God told them it was a land that would flow with milk and honey. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, and they're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak was a giant. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites, they dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people. Now here's one of those names you'll recognize of the 12 spies that were sent in. Caleb quieted the people. Why do you think Caleb quieted the people? Because a rumbling was beginning as they were talking about the strength of the land, the people that were there, the numbers, the fortified cities. And something was beginning to develop. Something was beginning to build. And Caleb wanted to quash it. He wanted to squash it and stop it. So he quieted them and he said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land. See, that's what Caleb was trying to stop. It was a bad report. And he could tell that doubt and fear was beginning to rise in the people of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Just like little tiny grasshoppers compared to the big strong people that were in the land. Joshua was another man that you'll remember. Joshua was another one of those 12 spies, and he felt the same way Caleb did, and we'll see that as we read a little bit more. But there were 10 who were unfaithful and unbelieving among those spies. 10 of the 12 were unfaithful and unbelieving. 2 were faithful, and they believed God. The 10 spies gave a bad report, and it affected the Israelites. There was 11 that was spreading. They lacked faith in God's power to deliver them from the giants of the land. They lacked faith in God's power to deliver them into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. A tragic thing happened that day. Had they only listened to Joshua and Caleb, had they only gone in and rallied around those two leaders, those two men, instead they followed the majority. And it was a big, big mistake. Reminds me of something, a true story about Newt Rockne. Some of you may remember Newt Rockne, although most of us are a lot younger. Newt Rockne, I think, coached about 80 years ago. And he coached the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame football team. And they were building in stature. They were becoming a better team. But they had not reached their zenith at that point. And they were going to play a much better USC team from the University of Southern California. Newt Rockne knew that this other team was actually a better team. So he scoured the city of South Bend looking for 100 of the largest men that he could find. In fact, all of them had to be at least 6'5" and over 300 pounds. So he found these 100 men and he sent them out in front of his team. And they went out and the stadium roared and all that, you know, and this was before they had the limited rosters, so they could put all these people on the roster. And these giants came out, and the football players on the University of Southern California, the same thing began to happen to them. They saw the giants in the land, and they began to doubt, and they were afraid, and they ended up getting beat that game. They had been undefeated. So Newt Rockne used some intimidation. He used some fear tactics, and it worked, much the same as these unfaithful spies that went into the land and saw these giants instead of seeing the power of God. Joshua and Caleb saw God's power. Caleb said, "We've got enough. We have God on our side. Let's go in quickly and let's take the land." In Deuteronomy chapter 20, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. It gives some principles of warfare. God was with Israel. He was going to help them fight their battles. But he also gave them some instruction regarding warfare. In verse 1 of chapter 20, he said, When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint, do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." And then dropping down to verse 8, "The officers shall speak further to the people and say, What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." So there's a principle that's given here, and it's saying that fearfulness, doubt, timidity will spread like leaven. So they realized it was better for those people to not even go with them. If they were going to be fearful and faint-hearted, then it would be better for them to return to their homes. Otherwise, it would affect those other brethren that were going out to fight. And they were fighting on God's orders, and God was with them, and God was allowing them to take the promised land. He was building a new nation, a different nation, a chosen nation of chosen people. And he wanted them to be as pure as possible. And frankly, the peoples of the land were polluting all those around them. And God could see that that would happen to the children of Israel. So he made up those principles, and they were to follow them. Now going back to Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices." We go back to the grasshoppers and Anak and the situation with the spies. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." They were very, very fearful. They were extremely afraid of what was going to happen to them. "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" So they were disheartened. They even thought about going back to Egypt. So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." They were ready to kick Moses out. They wanted to kick Aaron out. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, an outward sign, of course, of distress, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It's a beautiful land. If the Lord delights in us," and here's a very powerful principle, a very important one for all of us, "if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. If we are pleasing to God, then we can rest assured that he will bring us into the promised land, a land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Eternal, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." This is what Joshua and Caleb said. "They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Do not fear those men. So what did the children of Israel do? Did they rally around those true leaders of God, the faithful men Joshua and Caleb? Verse 10, "And all the congregation said instead, 'Stone them with stones.'" That was their answer to the two faithful men. "Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses," in verse 11, "'How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?'" Remember all the plague after plague upon Egypt. 10 different plagues, the final one resulting in the death of the firstborn of every household in Egypt. And then God, of course, led the children of Israel out after that 10th plague. So there were many signs that God had performed, and God had also given them water. God had also given them manna. Verse 12, God says, "I will strike them with the pestilence, and I will disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." God was so angered by all of this, he was ready to wipe out the children of Israel, except for Moses and a few others who were faithful, I'm sure, and start a new nation. Moses, being the kind of man he was, actually, even though they wanted to get rid of him and they wanted a new leader, Moses was such a man that he pleaded for Israelites' sake, and he pleaded also for the people of the land that they would honor and respect God. He made an argument that the people of the land would think worse of God if he would kill all of these people, that he was not able to bring them into the land. So God listened to Moses as he interceded for the people. And that's a type of Jesus Christ who intercedes for us today. We can be grateful for leaders like Moses, leaders like Joshua, leaders like Caleb, leaders like Jesus Christ, who will put the interests of others in front of their own interests. Moses was taking a chance to talk to God in that manner. But of course, he also knew God. He knew God's character. And even though he's called the meekest man on earth, he was also the strongest man on earth. He was the most humble, and he went to bat for God's people. There are some tremendous lessons that we can learn about faith. So I'd like to ask you the question now, what motivates you personally? Is it the leavened bread of fear, or is it instead the unleavened bread of faith? Are you motivated out of faith, or are you more motivated out of fear? It can work both ways. Some people fear God in a wrong way. They're afraid of God. They think God is an austere, harsh God, and so they fear him in that sense. That's really not the kind of fear that God wants. God wants a proper kind of fear. We are to fear God, but that kind of fear is motivated out of love and out of respect. realizing who God is and the kind of character that he has. That's the kind of approach that Moses had. He did fear God because he understood who God was, but he also knew that God was a God of love, and he highly respected God and was able to approach God, and God listened to him. And that's the kind of relationship that we all need to strive to develop with God, one of faith, one of a proper godly fear and awe and respect of God, but also one of faith, knowing that God is love, that God loves us, and that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and that if we will just strive to please him, and if we will please him, then he will always be there for us. And even when we don't always please him, God is also there for us to grant us repentance and to help us through difficult times. Those spies were in the land 40 days, and for each of those days, they were given a year to wander in the wilderness. God didn't wipe them out, but he said that all of those there that were unfaithful, the older ones that didn't want to go in, that wanted to stone Moses and Aaron, they would die in the wilderness. And in fact, the 10 men that were the unfaithful spies died in a plague that same day. So God is certainly sending a message to his people. God wants us to be motivated out of faith, not out of fear. He wants us to trust in him. He wants us to believe him. And he wants us to act accordingly. He doesn't want us to shrink back. I think I have some words here, the Hebrew and Greek. I won't go into a lot of detail here, but there are different aspects of these words. Yare is the Hebrew word for fear or to fear. It's a verb. And when it talks about God, it talks about standing in awe of God or having a proper respect of God. I know that you fear God. That is what was said of Abraham. Abraham feared God, and God counted it as righteousness because he had a proper respect and an awe of God. He also loved God, even so much so that he was willing to sacrifice his own son. Remember Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac because he had faith in God. He knew that God would be with him regardless. God had promised that many nations would come from his loins through Isaac. And so I'm sure Abraham didn't understand what was happening. He didn't understand fully what was happening, but he had faith in God and he believed God. And he had the proper fear of God. Now the words also show that there is a certain type of fear, a Greek word from the word phobos. You've heard of someone who has phobias. They're afraid of many things. There's a word that talks about cowardice and timidity. Now that's the kind of fear that we shouldn't have. We shouldn't be cowardly. We shouldn't be timid. We should have courage and have faith in God and not be fearful of men. But we should have a proper fear and respect of God. Moses was afraid for the people, and Moses interceded for them. That was a positive example of someone who had a proper fear of God, but he also feared for the lives of the people that he loved. He had grown to love these people, even though they were not very nice to him. They grumbled and complained. Nevertheless, he loved them. So Moses, in his love for the people, was willing to face God. Now, do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that same kind of power and strength that you would stand up for one of your fellow brethren? That would take a lot of character, a lot of strength, a lot of courage. Now, we know that God had already proven that he could deliver the children of Israel, but nevertheless, they didn't believe in him. And they didn't believe in his faithfulness to deliver them once more into the promised land. Why didn't they believe? What was it about the children of Israel? Well, I'm sure they didn't believe because they were afraid of what they saw. It was fear, again, that was motivating them. They looked at the physical evidence. They looked at all the people in the land, the Hittites, the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites. They were all warlike people. And they were just a slave people that had just come out of slavery. They weren't well armed. They looked at the physical evidence. There were giants in the land as well. They were fortified. They were in their cities. How in the world could they ever go into the promised land and take the land? Well, they couldn't if they just looked at what they could see. But if they thought about what God had done in their lives prior to that, how God had delivered them, then of course they could have seen something far greater, something bigger. See, they could have seen it in their mind's eye. They could have, because they witnessed the power of God. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. I believe this is a very powerful lesson for us to consider during these days of unleavened bread, because I know that we all need more faith. We all need more courage. We all need more strength. We all need to really believe and back up our belief with obedience. It takes a proper fear and respect of God to obey Him. We should fear to sin against God. God says, keep my commandments. Do those things that are pleasing in my sight. God blesses us if we obey Him, but He also sends curses upon those who disobey. So we should have a proper awe and respect of God and have a proper fear of God, unless we like pain, unless we like to be punished. And I don't think any of us really like it, but we don't really think it through very clearly. In Exodus chapter 14, Exodus 14 verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. You see, the children of Israel had gone, they had left. In fact, this is considered the last day of unleavened bread. It's felt that this was the last day of unleavened bread. And Pharaoh was drawing near, and the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Well, at least they were looking to the Lord somewhat at this point. Of course, God had been with them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God had rescued them and brought them out of Egypt and brought them out of slavery. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, you see, they cried out to God, but then they started harping on the human servant that was right there. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness? And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Moses recognized that that was the biggest problem that they had. He said, do not be afraid. Don't be so fearful. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So Moses really believed that God would deliver. God had made a believer out of Moses. He said, stand still and you'll see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Of course, God said to Moses, why do you cry to me? God was saying, move them out. Head them up. Yes, I'm with them. You can count on that, but they've got to move forward. They've got to do something themselves. They've got to move forward. And it is a living faith that God wants to see in all of us. God wants us to step out. He wants us to step out in faith and to move forward, not just expect Him to do everything for us. So the children said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children to go forward. And then God says, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, And of course, the Egyptians did follow after, and the Pharaoh was guiding them or sending them out against the children of Israel. And of course, we know that they went through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, I doubt whether you can see this little cartoon I have. It's a picture of a Jewish Olympic swimmer. I know you can't see it. I should have had a projector up here, but it has about eight lanes of swimmers, and in the middle, there's one lane that has all the water parted. The water's been parted, and there's a rabbi. It looks like a rabbi, and he's running on the bottom of the pool. And all the others are behind him. He's leading all of them. He's winning the race. That's the Jewish Olympic swimmer. Well, God wants us to step out in faith or to swim in faith. He wants us to trust in Him, and He will part the waters for us. God will deliver us. There's a couple of other cartoons. My wife cautioned me against this, but I think I'll tell this one anyway. Here's a picture. Here's a picture of a cloud, and the cloud, of course, God was in the cloud. Moses is at the top of the mountain, and he has the Ten Commandments, one tablet in each hand. And he's looking up to God, and he says, "Now, God, let me get this straight. The Arabs get the oil. And we have to cut off the ends of our what?" So maybe you can see why she was cautioning me against. I think you can probably visualize what we're talking about here. Well, don't visualize it too much. You know, God really is on our side, regardless of, even though it may not seem like it. You know, when you think about the Arabs getting all the oil, and, you know, the Jews have been persecuted and maligned and so forth, and the Arabs want to drive them into the sea. Sometimes they may, and, you know, the Holocaust and everything that went on there, a lot of Jews lost their faith. Of course, the reason they lost their faith is because they doubted in the first place. They didn't have faith in the beginning. They didn't trust in God in the beginning. Had they trusted in God and had they done what He said, had they gone into the promised land, had they become that holy nation, that chosen people, they wouldn't be in the position they're in today. So we can go back to this sin of fear. It was because of their lack of faith that they've suffered so greatly. In the same chapter, Exodus chapter 14, verse 30, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians." We know what happened. God intervened and the chariots fell apart and they were all drowned in the sea. God saved them, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord. For a little while, I might add, just a little bit there. They feared the Lord for a while, and they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. They believed, but they didn't believe very long. They didn't have a heart to believe. Their hearts were not circumcised. Perhaps their something else was circumcised, but not their hearts. And that was unfortunate. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it talks about Israel to be a chosen people. They were to be a chosen people. They were to be different in the land. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. "You are a holy people. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. You see, God says he's doing the same thing today with his church. He's not calling all the noble and the strong of this world. He's calling the weak and the foolish and the base of this world. He's doing the same thing now that he was doing back then. Only now he's pouring out his Spirit upon those he's calling as first fruits. So we don't have to be like ancient Israel. We are circumcised in our hearts and in our minds. And so we can have faith. We can believe. We can step forward and go forward in faith. And undoubtedly, those who live just prior to the return of Jesus Christ will have to do just that. Now, we still have to do that today, but those who are living then will really have to show their faith. And who knows how long it will be before Christ returns. They were the least of all peoples. Verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. See, God wants a loving relationship with us. He wants us to be motivated out of love and faith. Love and faith. God loves us. God loved the children of Israel back then. We need to keep his commandments today just as they were supposed to back then. Verse 10, it says, he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. If we have hatred toward God, then we won't. We won't keep his commandments. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And then it goes on to talk about blessings of obedience. God has promised to bless those who are faithful and obedient. In chapter 8, and we could read this whole chapter because it's a fascinating chapter. We'll just read a few verses in the beginning. Here it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. Okay, God is still doing the same thing today. He's working with us to humble us and to test us. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. God was certainly with them, the manna coming every day, except on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, there was no manna. So for 40 years, God showed that he was with the children of Israel. They wandered and wandered and wandered around in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. And there's another cartoon that has a picture of it has a picture of Moses and the children of Israel, and then it has a picture of Moses' wife. And it says, after 39 and a half years of wandering around, Moses' wife secretly asked for directions. Now, we know it wasn't quite that way. It wasn't Moses' fault. Men are sometimes prone not to ask for directions, but that wasn't the case with Moses. We, I believe, are still God's chosen people, his church today. We are spiritual Israel. We are a royal priesthood, as Peter says in the New Testament. A lot of things that really haven't changed all that much. We are a chosen people. God wants us to surrender to Him, to trust Him, and to obey Him today, just as He wanted the children of Israel to do that back then. Of course, God knew that they wouldn't, because He knows the end from the beginning. And He knew that Jesus Christ would come and die for all of us, so our sins could be forgiven. And Jesus Christ is that unleavened bread that comes down from heaven and is to live in us today. There's a very interesting article, if you haven't read it, in the Good News magazine, this latest one, the March and April magazine. On the cover it says, "What's so bad about sin?" Well, there's an article in here written by Mr. Vince Simkowiak, pastor of St. Louis Church, and he talks about what the Feast of Unleavened Bread should mean for Christians, and he brings out a very important point regarding Christ's resurrection. Christ was resurrected during the Days of Unleavened Bread. He says the truly great story about the Days of Unleavened Bread is the story of the resurrection, or the resurrected Christ, living His life in those of us who have truly repented of living in sin and have received the Holy Spirit. This empowers us to overcome sins in a way that previously was simply not possible. You see, that was the problem too with the children of ancient Israel. They had not received God's Holy Spirit. Going back to the article, speaking of the Spirit, it says, "This empowers us to overcome sins in a way that previously was not possible." Yes, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a festival that helps us to focus on replacing sin with righteousness. And we are to replace fear with faith. The only real way to put sin out of our lives is to put Jesus Christ into our lives. We are promised that we can truly put sin out of our lives because Jesus Christ lives within us. In Galatians chapter 2:20, it talks about Christ living in us. This has always been one of my favorite scriptures. When I was 18, 19 years old, when I was at Ambassador College, and God was really calling me at that time, this scripture stood out probably more than any other scripture for me personally. It had a bigger impact in my life probably than any other single scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. To me, this was a very personal verse. I made it my own verse, and I hope you have as well. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." There's that word, faith. "I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This scripture meant more to me than any other scripture as I was being called, and still means more to me today than any other scripture. Christ has made His home in me. Now, I haven't always been the most willing home for Jesus Christ, and that shames me. But thankfully, Christ has made His home in me. And He's worked in my life, and I'm a better person because of Christ living in me, and you are a better person because Christ has made His home in you. We need to think about that more. Jesus Christ lives in you. Whatever you do either brings shame or glory to God and to Jesus Christ. Christ wants to live in you. He wants to motivate you and guide you. He wants you to do those things that are pleasing to His Heavenly Father. And when you choose to be selfish, and when you choose to be sinful, Christ still loves you and He makes intercession for you. Isn't that an amazing thing? Instead of Christ just getting angry because we don't appreciate His sacrifice as much as we should, instead of Him just getting angry and leaving us, He makes intercession for us. Maybe he says to God the Father, you know, I know Mark is a clod. I know he's dense. He's selfish. But, you know, he really has a heart. And when he's not being led by the flesh, he really wants to walk in the Spirit. So let's give him a break. Grant him repentance. Give him another opportunity to grow and to change and to put sin out of his life and to become more unleavened. Now, that's what I want to do, and I hope that you have the same desire. I hope that you want to put sin out of your life. These days of unleavened bread help us focus on the importance of putting sin out of our lives. Jesus Christ was crucified before the days of unleavened bread, but he was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. And he was resurrected so he could live inside you and make a difference in your life and change you. And yes, we are among the weak and the foolish of the world. And we're probably more obstinate and rebellious in a lot of ways than many other people out there in the world. They don't have God's Spirit, and yet perhaps they even do a better job than we do of pleasing God in certain ways. Now, I know they can't please Him fully, but in certain ways they perhaps please Him more than we do. I hope, brethren, we'll think about the importance of faith. Faith is so important. Being willing to die for our faith is very important. Faith is the substance, it's the realization of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things or the confidence of things not seen. When times get difficult and when all you do is look at the physical, you can become very discouraged with this life. But remember that faith is the substance of things that you hope for. It's the evidence of things or the confidence of things that you don't see but you know are true. God is faithful. God will never leave us. Jesus Christ says He will make His home in us and that He'll live in us. Let's have faith that Jesus Christ does live in us. In Matthew chapter 10, it talks about fearing God but not fearing man. Too often I see people and I see myself fearing people, fearing what people think or what people might do, as opposed to fearing God and doing that which is right. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Or they can't kill that spirit in man that God has given us, our essence, our spirit essence. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, man can kill the body, can kill the nephesh, this flesh, but he can't kill the spirit. But of course, God can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. God can cast people into the lake of fire. God says that He will cast the fearful into the lake of fire. In Revelation 21, it speaks about that. It says the fearful will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know that I have it in my notes. I know it's in Revelation 21 or 22 here. Let's see. Yeah, that's it. 21 verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the unfaithful, the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The unbelieving. It's so important that we have faith and that we trust in God and believe in Him. It's amazing to me that many human beings are willing to lay their life down for what they believe, even though they may not have God's Holy Spirit, they may not have faith in God in the ultimate sense, in to the sense that they have God's Spirit dwelling in them. But some of them are certainly willing to die, and there are many examples that could be used. Several years ago, I remember watching Desmond Tutu on TV. He was in the news quite a bit. It was when the apartheid government was under scrutiny. Well, Desmond Tutu declared, he said, "There is nothing the government can do to me that will stop me from being involved in what I believe God wants me to do. I do not do it because I like doing it. I do it because I am under what I believe to be the influence of God's hand. I cannot help it. When I see injustice, I cannot keep quiet. For as Jeremiah says, when I try to keep quiet, God's word burns like a fire in my breast." Desmond Tutu, I think, spent years in prison because of his actions. Certainly was persecuted. He said, "But what is it that they can ultimately do? The most awful thing that they can do to me is to kill me. And death is not the worst thing that could happen to a Christian." He had some faith, certainly, a great deal of faith in some ways. And he was willing to die for what he believed. I hope that we also are willing to die for what we believe. And with God's Holy Spirit, of course, God will see us through whatever comes our way. There are many, many examples that we could go to in the Bible about faith. Faith is just sprinkled throughout the entire Bible. Fearful and faithful in Mark chapter 4, for example, Christ asked the question, "Why are you fearful, you of little faith?" Mark chapter 4. Remember, Christ healed everyone that was brought to him. There wasn't anyone that was not healed. Christ healed them all. Christ has faith. And remember what we read in Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in us. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. This is when, this is actually the case where there was, they were on a boat and there was a windstorm and the boat was being beaten around. And they woke Christ up, the disciples did, and they said, "Don't you care that we are dying, that we're perishing?" And he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And then it says, and they feared exceedingly. Right after that, he says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So they were still growing in their belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They didn't all fully grasp it, surely, at this point. But, of course, they knew he had tremendous power, so that's why they were waking him up, and they were concerned about dying, but they figured he could save them. How is it that you have no faith? They walked with Christ. They saw the miracles that he performed, the 5,000 that he fed with just a few fishes and a few loaves. And yet they still doubted. They were human beings. They were fleshly human beings. They walked in the flesh. Christ is continuing to ask us about our faith. In Mark chapter 5, it talks about an incident where Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, had a daughter who was ill, and he went to Christ and he wanted Christ to heal her. And as Christ was going to see her, there was a woman who had an issue of blood. for many, many years. She had been sick. She had spent all of her money going to doctors. The doctors couldn't help her. But she had faith, and she touched Christ's garment. She touched him. And he knew that she had touched him. It says that power had come out of him. He understood that someone was there, that someone wanted to be healed. And he said, it's because of your faith. You are healed. And she was healed of that awful affliction. And then he went on, and he went to Jairus' home, and they came to meet him, and they said that she's dead already. She's already died. And no, he said, she's just sleeping. And Christ told her to rise up. And she was alive. And that's the truth. That's exactly what happened. No matter what other people might say or other scholars might say about what the Bible really means, these are the words of truth. They are real. I believe God is still asking his people, where is the faith? We don't see a lot of tremendous miracles today. And yet we see a lot of small things that God is doing. And I think it actually takes even more faith in some ways. I think our faith is being manifested in the little things each day. So I hope that we don't discount that fact, that we're here. You know, we are a peculiar people. I believe we're here because we have faith that what we're doing is true. We believe that this is a day that we're to keep. That takes faith. It takes belief. If we're here, obviously, for the right reasons, and we're not here begrudgingly, or if we're here out of a right attitude, of course. We know that many people attended services for many, many years, and yet perhaps they weren't really converted. Maybe they did it out of fear. Maybe they wanted to save their skins. Maybe they heard the beast of Revelation and Christ was going to come soon, and you know, maybe they were afraid. I don't know. I don't know what was motivating them, but I know what should be motivating us today. It should be God's love, and it should be Christ living in us. That should be our motivation. We should want to become just like Christ. We should want to be unleavened as he is unleavened, and we should draw on his strength. Christ is all-powerful. His Heavenly Father is also all-powerful, and they have made their home in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So, brethren, I would like to encourage you. I would like to urge you to draw upon the Spirit of God that dwells in you. Mr. Cagle talked about using this as a springboard for greater growth. If you'll begin to humbly put God first in your life and tend to the basics on a daily basis, you know, the basics of prayer and Bible study, and not neglect them, and make them important in your life, and become stronger in prayer and in studying the Word of God, and then you'll grow in faith. You will grow in faith. The basics will help you grow in faith. If you'll fast more frequently, you'll grow in faith, because faith is a gift. And God gives faith to those who please Him, to those who are walking in His ways, to those who are obeying Him. So if you want to have more faith, ask God for it, pray about it, and believe that He'll give you more faith. Again, there are many, many scriptures that we could go to that talk about faith. I just hope that from now on, the rest of this year, this is kind of the kickoff, isn't it, to a new year, Passover season. Now is when we should be making our New Year's resolutions. Let's resolve to take care of the basics every day, to to pray, to study, to fast, to meditate, to help one another, to show our love one toward another, as it tells us we should in Matthew 25. If we see someone who needs a drink of water, let's get it for him. If we see someone in prison who needs visited, let's visit them. If we're on their list, you know, you can only visit if you're on their list, and not everyone's on their list. But you get my point. There are things that we can do that will help us be more pleasing to God. They won't earn our salvation, because that's a gift. And God wants to give us that gift very freely. We serve a wonderful, loving God and a loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And let's remember Galatians 2:20. And let's allow Christ, that unleavened bread that comes down from heaven, to make his home in us.